Prayer. Father, we thank you yet again for another day to worship you. Reminded that Sunday is the day you rose from the grave. It shifted the day from Saturday being the primary day when your people would gather to worship your name to Sunday. We thank you for the victory that you have given over sin and death on our behalf. We thank you that you choose sinful people by your good grace to be a part of your family. And I pray that, God, you would help us to understand more about your goodness and your grace this morning. And I pray that it would encourage us to walk passionately after you, enjoying all the things that you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, from Adam to Noah, sin and death reigned upon the earth. The unrighteousness of men reached to such an extent that God stepped in and judged the world with a global flood, saving just one man and his family, Noah and his three sons. And from Noah to Babel, sin and death continued to reign upon the earth. Soon after the flood, Noah's sons began to repopulate the earth. But instead of obeying God by filling the earth and spreading out, man decided to stick together and rebel against the Lord by building a tower whose top is in the heavens. The newly repopulated earth during this time quickly turned aside from following the Lord, running headstrong after idolatry, seeking to make a name for themselves through rebellious construction. And God, upon coming down, witnessed the sinful and foolish rebellion of men, and he intervened to put a stop to man's sin and accomplish his will, fulfilling his command to spread out and fill the earth. Man's failure to glorify God and to rebel so quickly, so soon after the flood, serves to highlight once again man's dire need of a Savior, which is why the focus quickly shifts back upon the line of Shem, the son of Noah, who received a blessing from his father, the blessing of being the son through whom the Messiah would come. Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 200 years after the flood, and he begot Arphaxad. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. The genealogy of Shem, found here in Genesis chapter 11, primarily serves one purpose. It serves to provide a legitimate link leading up to God's choice of Abraham, the father of God's chosen nation, the nation through whom the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come. The central message of the Bible is focused in upon the redemption of mankind. Man discovers his need for redemption, and God begins his plan of redemption in the book of Genesis. And the history of redemption finds its climax in the Gospels and its consummation in the book of Revelation. But all throughout the Bible, God is unfolding his plan to redeem fallen humanity. So here we are in Genesis chapter 11, approximately 1,800 years after the fall of man, and God is unfolding his plan to establish a nation that can trace its roots through the line of Shem in order that all the earth might be blessed through what God would accomplish and what God would produce through that nation. And I want you to keep that in mind as the intended thrust of this genealogy as we read our way through it together this morning. Look at verse 12. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Selah. After he begot Selah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Selah lived 30 years and begot Eber. After he begot Eber, Selah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. You will notice that the average lifespan of men born after the flood thus far is about 450 years. The lifespan of men after the flood decreased because of the drastic changes that happened in the environment. It decreased to around half of that of pre-flood man, who lived typically to 900 plus years. And 2 weeks ago, as we studied Genesis chapter 10 together, we talked about Peleg, the gentleman mentioned here in verse 16, and we noted that his name means divided, and his brother Joktan's name means shortening. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan." And the most straightforward reading of that verse means the earth was literally divided. That is to say, it was physically broken up. And this indicates when Pangaea, the supercontinent that we all studied about in school, with the continent that you can see when you look at the map, they all kind of squash together and form one big supercontinent. That's when they split apart and began to divide into the continents as we know them today. Drastically changing the environment once again after the flood and shortening man's lifespan once again. And I told you that if you read ahead, you would see another decline in man's lifespan documented here after the birth of Peleg. And here it is. You're going to see that man's lifespan drops in half again from 400 plus years to about 200 plus years as we read through the rest of the genealogy, evidencing that drastic change that took place in Peleg's day. Look at verse 18 of Genesis chapter 11. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years, begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Man's lifespan shortened once again. God, in his mercy, did something amazing through the flood and through the incident at Babel. He shortened man's days, and he split man up, spreading them out across the face of the earth. Now, that might not seem like a merciful thing to do at first, but let me assure you that it is. You would think that given enough time, all men would come to their senses and turn to the Lord and worship Him, but that simply is not the case. Some men do turn to the Lord, but some men do not. The fact of the matter is, some men who have been given long lengths of days, very healthy lives, spend it entirely seeking after their own desires, never walking with the Lord. And they end up storing up more wrath for themselves on the day of judgment. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that death is not tragic. Death is the result of sin entering the world, and that is messed up. Nor am I saying that premature death is good. It most certainly is not. All death is tragic, especially when it comes to the death of a child. That is a horrible thing. When I speak of the shortened lifespan as an act of mercy, I'm only speaking generally about the overall lifespan of man, and I do so in light of man's tendency towards a habitual lifestyle of rebellion and unrepentance. Man's shortened lifespan causes him to reflect upon eternity to a greater degree. We just don't keep living going, you know what? I'll do that when I turn 800. That's when I'll start following the Lord. No, we realize, you know what? Our days are numbered. Our days are numbered. It not only causes us to reflect upon eternity, it also reduces the wrath that is stored up if a person lives continually in rebellion. When God confused the languages of men, it was an act of mercy too. Man was united on a wholesale level in rebellion against the Lord in idolatry. It's unfortunate that language barriers create such problems in our day. Between nations and all the strife and pride and racism that comes along with all of that stuff. But it did serve an intended purpose. It put a stop to a very wicked one-world religious system that was on the rise. And it prompted men to go out and fill the earth just as God had commanded in Genesis chapter 9, creating every tribe and nation of men. That's what the Lord wanted. The question before us now is, after hearing the blessing towards Shem and seeing the nations form, which nation from the line of Shem would God choose to bring forth the Messiah from and honor and glorify his name? The blessing of the promised seed given in Genesis chapter 3 clearly belongs to the line of Shem, but all the people leaving Babel were idol worshippers. None of them were righteous. None of them understood the Lord. None of them sought after God. All of them had turned aside. Together, they had become unprofitable, and none of them was good. And the nations arising from these divided people groups were no different. So how was God going to select for himself a nation that would honor and glorify his name and bring forth the Messiah? Well, he would choose a nation the same way that he would choose you and me. That's how he would do it. By grace. By grace. By God's unmerited, unearned favor. You and I, left to ourselves, could never honor the Lord. You and I, left to ourselves, would continue to live in rebellion. But God in his grace stepped in and intervened so that you and I might serve him and bring honor and glory to his name. And verse 26 brings us all the way down to Terah from Shem and his sons Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Terah is the eighth generation from Shem. He is an idol worshiper who gives birth to Abram, who also is an idol worshiper, but is called out by God's grace from deadness and idolatry into a fruitful life of authentic worship that would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Lot is the nephew of Abram, the son of his brother Haran who died. And that tidbit of information is helpful because Abram forms a tight bond with his nephew Lot. And it's likely that Abraham played a fatherly role in Lot's life because his brother Haran had died. Haran died while they still lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is located in southeastern Iraq, just off the western bank of the Euphrates River. Now look at verse 29. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Ishka. But Sarai was barren. She had no children. Abram and Sarai were idol worshippers along with their entire family. And we're certain of this, that Abram and his family were idol worshippers, because the scripture makes that clear in Joshua chapter 24. If you would turn with me to Joshua chapter 24, and we'll read verses 2 and 3 together. And here Joshua addresses the children of Israel, the nation formed from the line of Abraham, and he kind of recaps for them, and he tells them this in Joshua 24, verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abram from the other side of the river and led them throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." They were idol worshipers. They were living in rebellion towards God when Abram received the call. There was nothing noteworthy or spectacular about Abram's life that caused God to run after him. In fact, Abram wasn't even noteworthy in the eyes of his culture because he had no children. And that was a shame upon a person. Having children was a sign of blessing in one's life. And here Abraham is with no offspring. His life is unfruitful, in a sense, and he's living in rebellion. Romans chapter 5 makes it clear that God demonstrates his own love towards us by this: even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't that we were mustering up good works. It wasn't that we were living holy lives that God came down and said, I'll choose you to come and follow me. No, we were living in rebellion, and God stepped in, and that's what he does in Abram's case as well. Notice, the text this morning makes it clear that Sarai had no children, rendering both Abram and Sarai's lives fruitless. For all intents and purpose, Abram was a fruitless idolater. He was a fruitless idolater but all of that was about to change. Not because of anything Abram did, nor because of anything good in and of himself, but God in his grace was going to reach out to Abram and begin a good work in him. God would make Abram righteous, God would bring him into a right relationship with himself, and God would make him a fruitful man. As he worked faithfully in and through this man's life, even giving rise to God's chosen nation through his offspring. Abram was saved by grace through faith, just like you and me. Abram was a work in process, just like you and me too. Reading about Abram and how God saved him and grew him in obedience brings me great hope and comfort, because even though Abraham is considered to be the father of faith, he was a man just like you and me. He was a sinner saved by grace, and he was a sinner growing in grace. Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abraham's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. The call of Abram to the promised land is mentioned in a couple different spots in Scripture, and we learn a lot from Stephen's testimony before the Jewish council recorded for us in Acts chapter 7. And we can conclude a few things as we compare the two accounts. So if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 7 And we'll read verses 2 through 5 together, and I'll try to highlight a few things as we read through that. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, nor even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abram had no children, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him." Number one, you'll notice that Stephen mentions that God's glory appeared to Abraham. The Genesis account doesn't make any mention of this, but that was a well-established fact among the Jews, and it's recorded for us here in the book of Acts. Number two, God gives Abram the call in Haran to get out of the country while he's living in Ur of the Chaldeans. And he was supposed to head out towards Canaan without his family members. It should have just been Abram and Sarai leaving Ur of the Chaldeans. But instead we read in Genesis that Terah, his father, is the one who heads up the call to go out towards Canaan, not Abram. And somehow they end up in Haran. And some people think that Haran may have been where Terah was originally from, and I guess that's possible, but we don't really know that for sure. Why they end up there? They end up there. Now, it's great that Abram shared the truth about who God was with his family, how God had revealed himself to them, and it's fantastic that his family responded positively and favorably to the truth. But that is no excuse for delaying his call to leave his family. Now, ironically and almost prophetically, Abraham's father's name, Terah, means delay. It means delay. And Abram was most certainly delayed in his walk with the Lord. But I am thankful that God did not give up on Abram. In fact, the Lord, in his grace, patiently reaches out to Abram again, reiterating the initial call he gave him in Ur after his father dies in Haran. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" I'm so thankful for God's patient and steadfast willingness to work with sinful men, even sinful men that he's called out and made his own. I'm thankful he doesn't give up on us. Abraham was a believer in God, but he was new to the faith and he was growing in faith. I'm not excusing Abram's disobedience in any way, but I am thankful for the honesty that Scripture gives us when it comes to the heroes of the faith. I know that God has been patient and long-suffering in my own life. You know, I surrendered my life to Christ in 1995, and I was living my life in rebellion against God, running after idols of pleasure in my life. And that even continued after I had surrendered my life to the Lord. I knew I was messed up. I knew I needed Christ. And I had repented and said, "Lord, from here on out, I want to live for you." But the guy who shared the gospel with me was on drugs with me when he shared them. Which, I don't know why God is so good to me that he would even choose someone as foolish as that to share the truth with me, but he did. And I told him, I said, from this Sunday, from here on out, I'm going to go to church with you. We go to church, and after church, we do drugs together. It took a few months for me to grow in obedience, but the Lord was patient and long-suffering with me. And he helped me to grow. And I'm so thankful that he does that. He even worked with me through an area where I was like, well, you know what, I'll quit drugs, but I can keep drinking. That's okay. It's not a sin to get drunk, you know. So I'll just go and it'll be all right to have a beer or something with these guys. And next thing you know, I'd be drunk and crying at the toilet going, Lord, I'm so messed up. He's like, well, why? You shouldn't even be drinking anyways because you're not even 21. So it's illegal for you. All right, I need to give this up and start walking with you. And then he started weeding me away from those friends that were a bad influence in my life. And I'm so thankful that he never gave up on me. God chastened me as his child, and he brought about circumstances in my life to produce a change. Abram also struggled to obey God completely in his call. In fact, his father Terah seems to have been more of the one prompting Abram to leave, while Abram remained attached to his family. But God in his grace orchestrates events in Abram's life to live and motivate him towards obedience. He stirs up Terah's heart to get Abram motivated, and then finally upon Terah's death, another occasion for God to speak in Abram's life takes place. And it is unfortunate that it takes such a thing as death sometimes for God to finally lay hold of someone's life. But sometimes that's exactly what it takes for God to speak into someone's life. It's the death of a loved one that sometimes creates an opening for the Spirit of God to grab hold of someone's heart. And it causes someone's deaf ears to finally be aroused to the voice of God in their life, prompting them to follow God the way that they know that they should. But you don't have to allow death to be that which would motivate you towards obedience. It doesn't have to be that way. We can choose to slow down and humble ourselves now, today, before the Lord, and say, Lord, help me. God, show me. I want to follow you. What is it that I need to do? And when God begins to point those things out, Lord, help me to count the cost now and to do it now. The Lord wants us to follow him in all areas of life. And thankfully, God will use circumstances and situations in our life to grab our attention. Sometimes even drastic ones like the death of a family member to finally go, oh yeah, I'm supposed to leave my family. I'm supposed to go to the land of Canaan. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what the deal was for Abram. He needed to get out of his country and from his family. These were the things that were holding Abram back in his walk. God had so much in store for him, and he was going to make him into a great nation that would be a blessing for all the families of the earth. But Abram allowed his family to hold him back. Now, friends and family are important. But we should never allow anyone, not even our family, to hold us back in our relationship with the Lord. This does not mean that we should be disrespectful towards our family members. I am not saying that we should do that. Certainly Christ does divide believers from unbelievers and even in their own household, but we are commanded to honor our parents. We are commanded to show kindness and grace towards people. So we should never be disrespectful towards them. But when it comes right down to it, the Lord has to come first in our lives. And he must become before our parents. He must come before our spouse. He must come before our children and before our friends. And that is hard to do as a new believer. And thankfully, God is gracious and patient, and he's willing to work with us so that we might grow up into all things and to be able to do that. to live a full life dedicated to Him. Now notice what verse 3 says about those who honor and those who dishonor the nation that is coming from Abram. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I can think of no other nation that has received harsher treatment than the Jews. The Jews have suffered so much persecution throughout the years. Thousands of years. And their history points to harsh treatment and persecution from those all around her. Those who have come up against Israel come up against the Lord's people, and they will suffer a curse. Those who bless Israel will be blessed, the scripture says. And let me speak on this for just a moment in regards to the subject. Israel is still God's chosen nation. God has not set aside His plan for her. Israel's rejection of Jesus as their Messiah has opened up the doors for the Gentiles, giving birth to the church and the church age which we now live in. But once God accomplishes His good purpose through the church, God will pick up His program again with the nation Israel. And we live in exciting times, because for 1900 years, the Jews were dispersed across all the nations of the world, spread out everywhere, not having a country of their own. No nation has ever been able to survive and maintain their unique identity for that long, not having a country of their own. But God in His grace has preserved them. The Jews have survived, and God has brought them back into the land and reestablished them as a nation, a state. Once again, on May 14th, 1948, Israel became a recognized Jewish state once again. In addition, we see so many other things falling into place. The stage is being set for the prophecies in the book of Revelation to come to pass. The church will be removed from the picture. Jesus will come and receive His bride in the clouds, making it possible for the Antichrist to be revealed. And the signing of a seven-year covenant will be signed. And the Jews will be allowed to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount. In fact, the Jews already have plans and already have materials gathered to move forward to rebuild as soon as they can on the Temple Mount. That stuff is taking place today. And here's what I want to say about being a blessing to Israel, okay? Being a blessing towards Israel does mean being in favor of Israel, saying we want to see God's best for them. We want to see God's plan happen for them. But it does not mean being in favor of everything that Israel is doing. We need to understand that. Israel has one of the highest abortion rates in the world. Just because Israel's doing something doesn't mean that we as Christians go, oh, it's so awesome, they're doing that, we'll support them, whatever they're doing. No. They have still rejected the Messiah. They are still living in rebellion towards God. But what we do recognize is that Israel does have a right to exist. We recognize that God still has a plan for that nation, and we pray for her. And we want to see God accomplish His plan through that nation, and we want to support that. We want to get behind that, and we want to pray for her and for her peace and for her protection. One of the greatest ways that we can support Israel is by praying for her and praying that her eyes would be open to recognize that Christ is their promised Messiah spoken of in the Old Testament. We want to support Israel. And we want to be in favor of them being in the land. That's good. They have a right to be there. They haven't stolen land away from anyone. You know, they got given the cruddiest land And then they were fought against. People are coming and bombing them, and then they're fighting back. Now, I'm not saying they do everything perfect throughout the wars that they've had, but Israel has a right to be there. We do want to support her, but it doesn't mean that we support absolutely everything that she does. Does that make sense? I hate the anti-Semitic climate that is arising in America, and that is not going well for us at all. I mean, you could drive up and down Central, and I see all kinds of signs, people protesting how they hate Israel and get them out of the land. And we, you know, I don't know why we want to support Hamas. We want to support terrorist organizations over Israel. It makes no sense to me. And as we pull back our hand of support for Israel, I believe this verse makes it clear that we will see less blessings upon our nation and more cursing. But we can all seek ways personally that we can bless Israel. Primarily, we can be praying for her safety, and we can be praying that she will come to know Christ. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan, and so they came to the land of Canaan. Abram ends up taking Lot with him. And Lot will end up being more of a hindrance than a blessing along the way. Remember, he's supposed to get away from his family, and he still is taking along Lot with him. But Abraham, nonetheless, he steps out in faith and he heads towards Canaan. So praise the Lord for that. And the text says that he was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now you know, it's interesting, here he is 75 years old, and it just lets me know that it's never too late to start following the Lord. You might be tempted to think, well, I've squandered so many years. You know, what difference is it going to make? My life's just going to end soon. That's a horrible way to think. It's never too late. God is willing to use you wherever you're at. It doesn't matter how old you are, you can start living your life sold out for Christ. You can start living by faith for the Lord now. You know, there was a dear brother named Andy at the church I was going to in Las Lunas. And he has since passed away, but he was 98 years old when he gave his life to Christ. 98 years old. And he lived to be 102. And during those 4 years, he was filled with joy and walked with the Lord and served Christ. And he glorified his name greatly. For those 4 years, it was phenomenal to see what God would do through this 98-year-old man. And even when he turned 100 in the church, it was awesome to see what the Lord was doing in his life. It's never too late to start following Christ with all your heart. Verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. We are commanded to walk by faith and not by sight. Following the Lord takes great courage because there's always opposition all around. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, here's Abram dwelling as a stranger, and everywhere around him are his enemies. He doesn't have the safety and the comfort of his family around him anymore. He's trusting the Lord by faith. The Canaanites were in the land. Abram had to trust the Lord where he dwelt. He had to trust God where he had called him. And God was in the process of growing Abram's faith. Following the Lord is not an easy thing to do. In fact, there are times when fear can overwhelm you. Right? If you've been walking with Christ for some time, you know there are times when God has you at a spot in your life where you are just wondering, what is up? Why am I here, Lord? Did you really lead me to this spot? Are you really bringing me here where the Canaanites are all around? Was I hearing from you correctly? God is going to meet Abram right where he's at, and he's going to grow him in his faith. And when we find ourselves in times like that, we should remember the words of our Lord to the disciples. In Matthew chapter 28, before he ascended up into heaven, in verses 18 through 20, the scripture says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" The Lord is with us. The Lord is going to strengthen us, and he's going to empower us to be able to live for him. The Lord promises to be with us, and the Lord was with Abram as well, enabling him to move forward in his walk with God. Verse 7, Genesis chapter 12. "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south." The Lord appears to Abram, assuring him that he was with him. And what does he do? He worships. He worships. He recognizes the reality of what God had promised. God assures him of his promise, and he worships, and he moves forward, journeying on to the south. Abraham was slowly growing into the hero of faith that we all know him as, but it did not happen overnight. Abraham was a lost idol worshiper who struggled in his walk, but he continued to move forward by faith, and he was the man whom God chose to make into the Jewish nation. A nation that would be a blessing to the entire earth, because that nation would bring forth the Messiah. And you and I are the benefactors of that blessing today. And the encouraging thing is, God chooses people the same way he chose Abraham to become a nation. He doesn't choose us according to our merit. He chooses us according to grace. God does not call the equipped. I'm sure you have heard he does not call the equipped, but he equips the called. He equips the called to serve him and to move forward and to bring glory and honor to his name. So how about you this morning? How about you this morning? Is God speaking into your life this morning? Perhaps, I know there's all areas in our own life, areas we know that the Lord has spoken to us in and said, he's prompting us to grow in certain areas, to follow him by faith in certain areas of our life. But for whatever reason, we become hung up and we become neglectful in those areas of our life. But God yet once again will speak into our life to say, hey, how about now? Are you ready to head to Canaan now? Will you do it now? And we don't have to wait for someone to die to get brought to the spot where we can say, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you. We can humble ourselves today to go, Lord, I'm all in. I'm going to give it my all. I'm going to follow you by faith because you promised to be with me. And as I follow you, then my life can be a blessing to other people because Christ will be made known through our life. Shall we pray together? We should. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to give us strength to be able to follow him and the courage that we need to walk by faith, because we definitely need it. Father, thank you, God, for your unwavering commitment towards us. Thank you that you are slow to anger. Thank you that you are patient. Thank you that you reach out to sinful men and you call us to surrender our life and to follow you. And God, I thank you that you work with us on a daily basis to conform us into the man and into the woman of God that you desire us to be. So we pray that you would have your way with us this morning. Lord, you know specifically right where each person is at. Lord, you know the areas of our life where you are wanting us to let go of and begin to follow you, to trust you. God, give us the courage. Give us the assurance that we need to step out in faith. And you have given us the assurance that we need right here in your word. Your word is perfect. It's complete. We thank you for it. We thank you that you promised to be with us. We want to honor you and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.